Well, good to see you tonight. Good group here tonight, and hope that you have had a good week already. It just seems amazing to me how fast Wednesday gets here. Anybody feel that way? It's Wednesday. I walk out of the church on Sunday, and it's Wednesday. And then it's Sunday again. Comes pretty quick. So tonight we're going to continue kind of what happened. At the beginning of the year, we were talking about the Word and reading the Word daily, and I've been encouraging you to do that. And the reason I'm kind of lingering on this on Wednesday nights for a little bit is because there's been such a good response, and so many of you have said, please pray for me. I'm trying to read through the Bible this year or whatever. So we've been looking at different ways. I've been showing you how that works out in my life. And somebody said to me last Wednesday, I was a little, you know, as a pastor, sometimes we pastors have our own little fears, and I shouldn't, but because I know you love the Word. But, you know, when you start reading longer sections of Scripture, there's a little voice that says, oh, they're gonna, you know, get tired of that. And then I think, wait, this is the Bible. What are we talking about? And so I read several chapters of Acts last week and just kind of talked through it. And somebody came up to me and said, you know what, I could listen to you just read the whole Bible to me. And so, and that's not because of me, that's because they love the Word. And whenever the Word is read, it just has its life-giving power. So we really have nothing to be afraid of there, obviously. And I don't tonight. And we're going to read some several passages of Scripture. And I just want to kind of keep holding this in front of you. So we've been talking about our daily Bible reading, or however that works out for you. There's no rules here. There's not a law that says you have to do it a certain way, so that's why we provided many opportunities. Somebody came up Sunday morning, hey, I still need that Bible reading plan. And by the way, today is February 1, so if you thought, you know what, it's already February, or last week, you know, we're at the end of January, I can't start now, that's ridiculous. You can start. You can do it. You don't have to wait. That's the devil talking to you that says it's too late to start. There's nothing magic about January 1, so you just start reading in February 1, and shift it a month. That's all you got to do. So we've been talking about daily Bible reading and its value. And I want to rehearse, not a re-going over, but I want to just add to what we've said, that obviously taking in, if you think about it, the Word of God, God's Word, what He thinks and wants you to know, taking that in is like eating a meal. It's like nourishment to your soul. If you don't eat, you're going to get weak. If you don't receive the Word of God, you will be weak spiritually. And so that's why Jeremiah said in chapter 15, verse 16, your words were found and I ate them. I love that. And your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. And notice that the joy and the delight of our hearts is something we all want. We all want that. We want the Bible to come alive to us. We want the Word to be alive to us. If you're a Christian, that's what you want. If you have no interest in that, then, you know, you're probably not a Christian. Maybe if you're in a weak time, get back on track. Hear that, and the Spirit moves in your heart, and it says, yes, that's right. So you all want joy and delight in your hearts. We all do. How do we get that? Jeremiah says, you find the Word of God, and you eat it. You receive it. You take it in. You nourish your soul with it. And then he says, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So very closely tied to being God's, being called by his name, belonging to him, is the communication of his word to you. And then in the New Testament, we've been studying through Colossians, and we went over this in detail, but in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And by the way, that's why a lot of times we sing Scripture. We just did it tonight. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you sing the truth, God does a really wonderful thing when he gave us music and singing to be able to bring an emotional element to the truth of God's word. And then, of course, we have the great statements like what Paul said to Timothy about Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's breathed out by God and it's valuable. It's profitable for teaching, so you can know the truth, for reproof, when you need to be corrected, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's not just to give you a little thought for the day so that you can, you know, have a better day. It will do that, but maybe the thought for the day is, hey, stop it, or let's get going over here, you know, and God's word does that for us. And so it brings correction and training in righteousness. And ultimately, when you're living in righteousness, then you have joy. You're living in the flow of what God is doing or what God's way is for your life instead of running contrary to it and bringing pain and difficulty into your life as a result of our choices. 1 Corinthians 15 also speaks to this. I'm just going to give you several passages that kind of bolster this idea of the value of God's word. We actually quoted this one, I believe, last week. Paul says, "Now I want to make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand." So he says, you're standing in the gospel. What about this gospel? "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you." So the indication that we've been saved is that we hold fast to the word. We're moving, we're flowing with God's word. We don't quit it. We don't turn it aside. We are holding fast to it. "Unless you believed in vain," he says. "For I delivered to you," and here's the nature of God's word, "I delivered to you of first importance what I also received." Remember, we talked about the Apostle Paul had a special word from God. He had what's called revelation. It was from God to him as a spokesman for God. Very few of those in the world. And they completed the scriptures at the end of the apostles. And so he says, "I received that Christ died for our sins." Where did he learn that? According to the scriptures. And his scriptures would have been the Old Testament. "And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So with this revelation is the agreement and the affirmation of what God had already said in his written word, all according to the scriptures. And then in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, you know, we have Psalm 19 and 119, which are the Psalms that really bring out the value and the power of the word of God. Here's some more meat for your soul tonight. "Your word I have treasured in my heart," Psalm 119:11. "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." So we learn from that that one of the great ways to avoid and stay away from sin is that you have God's word not just accessible, but it's treasured in your heart. It's hidden in your heart. It's what you want, your heart. And when that is prominent and prevalent, it fights off the things that you don't want. So God's word is a great deterrent, of course, to our sinful tendencies. You know, I've said many times to myself and to other people that are trying to overcome a certain sin is that, you know, when you're tempted, if you're quoting scripture, it's hard to sin while you're quoting scripture. Right? I mean, the question is, are we going to be thinking about God's word while we're in the middle of temptation? Psalm 119:103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your words gives light and it gives understanding to the simple. If we want to understand life and understand God and understand how we relate to God, it's going to have to be from the unfolding of your words. Whenever I'm talking to somebody out in the world who has no idea about the Bible, they're not Christians, and they start getting opinionated about the things of God, it usually comes off like this. Well, I think that God is like this, or I think God is like that. No, the unfolding of your words is what gives light about who God is and how he is, and it gives understanding to the simple. Now, I want to go back to Deuteronomy. This is an area of scripture that you're probably not in a lot. I mean, maybe you're reading it now for some reason, but Deuteronomy is the inspired word of God, and it has some great story and narrative in it, and it has the law of God in it. And so going back to Deuteronomy, When God instructed the Israelites about the king who would rule over them or be over them, this is at the very beginning. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And there's some interesting requirements for that king. And one that, unless you have read the text, you might not know about it. So this might be something like, huh, I never knew that. In Deuteronomy 17, this is what God said to his people. He says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. Now we know that that's what he did, like King David. He chose him, even against the common wisdom or what would have been natural for somebody else who was stronger and better. And no, God chose him. And he says, one from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. And then he gives some other requirements for the king. Now look at verse 18. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. Part of becoming a king, at least at the beginning, and this was obviously disobeyed ultimately, but God told them that when the king becomes king, he is to write down the law and make his own copy of it. Now, that's not a short task. If he's referring ultimately to the first five books of Moses, that's a lot of writing. If he's referring to only the law itself, that's still a lot of writing. And the idea is that he's writing down word for word in front of the priest, so there's an accountability factor where he is, can't say he's never heard that before, can't say I've never seen that before, didn't know that, God. No, he had to write it down. Now, other people are not required to do that. In fact, people in the Bible, the average person wasn't necessarily had the education or the opportunity or the equipment to write. You know, we just write whatever we want. I mean, you know, that's that thing there up on the screen, you know, that's me click this, copy, paste, put, you know, boom, there it is. A time when the Bible was actually written, both Old and New Testaments, none of that obviously was available. And so the painstaking work of writing word for word was very helpful. My wife is memorizing a section of scripture right now, and the way she does it, it's a great way to do it, by the way. She writes out the verse, and then she will write the first letter of every word in the verse and leave a space. And then she can go back and have a little prompt of the first letter, and then eventually she starts taking away the letters until she has the verse. Now, I get it. There's apps now on your phone that kind of do that for you. But the point is that when we are interacting with the actual words of the Bible, that's the opportunity it has to come into us, whether we're reading it, whether we're writing it down, whether we're copying it, whether we're listening to it. And that's the whole point of this whole business about being in the Word every day of and systematically in the Word is just, I don't know how we can function as God's people who are supposed to be living according to His Word and getting the benefit of His Word, getting the encouragement of His Word, if we're not interacting with it. So the king had to write it all down. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Now think about how much different the Bible would have read to us, how different the content would be if the kings had actually done this. As we're going to see in a moment, most of the kings were evil. They did horrible things. What if they had actually done this? What a difference it would have made. But of course, we know, as I said, that most of the kings of Israel and Judah were evil men. And there were times when the word of God was completely lost and whole generations did not know it or read it. It's hard to imagine when you think about Israel, God's people, God's chosen people. God's judgment would come, then there would be a time of repentance and blessing, then the drift would come again. And there is always the danger of drifting and neglecting the word of God. That wasn't just true then, that's true now. Every committed Christian here probably could give a testimony of a time in their life where they began to drift and get away from God's word and the ill effects that that had on their life. But as Christians, God doesn't let us stay there, so he draws us back, he disciplines us, he encourages us, he shows mercy and gives us repentance, and we can come back. And the book of 1 and 2 Kings, the books of 1 and 2 Kings, you know, chronicle the kings of Israel and Judah. And in the midst of that list, there's a good king. His name is Hezekiah. Then the two after him were evil kings, very evil men. Let me just read a little bit, a portion of that. In 2 Kings 21, starting in verse 1, about Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. So he didn't get rid of all the practices of those whom had lived there before. For he rebuilt the high places, those are pagan worship places, which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah and Ahab king of Israel, as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord. He went and built pagan idols in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. He put somebody else's name. For he built altars for all the hosts of heaven, and in the two courts of the house of the Lord, he made his sons pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. This is a man who neglected the word of God. And then Amon was 22 years old when he became king. 22 years old when he became king. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He didn't last very long. And his mother's name was Mephshulemeth. Got to say that slow. The daughter of Heruz of Jotbah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done, for he walked in the way that his father had walked and served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. So he forsook the Lord and the God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. The servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. Then the people of the land killed all those who had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. Not a good ending, but by God's grace, Josiah was a good king. Interesting about his age, Josiah was, 2 Kings 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Can you imagine that? How many of you got an 8-year-old or under 10 in your house? Wouldn't you like that kid to be king of the land? You know what? He probably would do a better job than what's going on right now, so... Excuse me. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adai of Boscath. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Okay, so now we got a good king. Now, look at verse 3. Now in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king set Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house. Now, why did they have to repair damages? Because it had been neglected for 55 years, 57 years before that with the two previous kings. They just gave up. Nothing going on to the carpenters and to the builders and the masons and for the buying timber and hewn stone to repair the house. So he's bringing He's repairing the house of the Lord, preparing it for the worship that's going to happen there. Only no accounting shall be made with them for the money delivered into their hands, for they deal faithfully. These are good guys. You can trust them. This is very interesting. Verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. How many Bibles do you think are in this room right now? On a Sunday morning, how many Bibles? I hope there's Bibles in this room. There's Bible. How many of you got Bibles like all over your house, you know, like we do? All of you, you know. It's wonderful. You know, it's just wonderful. We have access to the Word of God. The high priest finds the book in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king, King Josiah, and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. So he did the job that they had asked. Go find the money, pay these guys, get this place fixed up. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. Now, can you imagine this? We found this book in the temple. These guys were not archaeologists. They were priests. They're supposed to be the pastors of the people. And they find the book. Maybe some of them didn't even know existed, who apparently had no knowledge of the Word of God. Now look at verse 11. When the king, Josiah, heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Isaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people in all of Judea concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Think about this. How old was Josiah when he became king? 8. Evil father, evil grandfather, no worship going on in the temple. He's king of Israel, and he has never seen or heard the law of God. And he's hearing it for the first time. And all of a sudden, why is he concerned? Because all the things that are written there haven't been happening. And all the consequences that are written there have been happening. And so he sees, he's... his heart, thank God, was tender, and he said, we got to fix this. But here's the king of Israel with having, as a child, no access to the Word of God, never heard it before. They find the Bible, they find the scriptures in the temple, and the king hears it for the first time. No wonder things were so messed up. And then Josiah did something else. He made all the people come and hear the Word of God. 2 Kings 23. Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. And the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all of his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people entered into the covenant. You know, it's hard to imagine how desolate spiritually God's people had become. Even the Passover was lost, right? That was huge, right? That was supposed to be a perpetual thing. Look at verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in this book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover has not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. They haven't done the Passover in decades. Can you imagine being a family in Israel, in Jerusalem, and you're learning about the Passover for the first time? You're learning about what God did in delivering his people from Egypt. You're learning how he saved them from the death of their firstborn. And all of this rich symbolism of God's deliverance we would ultimately eventuate in a Messiah. What an awesome thing. So he's in his 18th year, and what time did he start? 8? So do the math. How old is he? 18 plus 8. 26. Listen to me, young people. Young adults, don't ever underestimate your age. Don't ever underestimate what God can do with a 26-year-old. All because the word of God was found. Unfortunately, the next king, Jehoahaz, returned to evil because he neglected the word of God. Similar things happened to Ezra and Nehemiah when the temple was rebuilt and the word of God was found again. And this is where I want to emphasize something about hearing the word of the Lord, okay? Hearing it. We have to remember that the idea of a copy of the Bible is a relatively new thing in the timeline of history. You know, it wasn't until really the printing press that we were able to mass produce literature. And so we have now what we just consider common. You know, you have a Bible, you have many Bibles, you have different versions, different translations of the Bible. But when the exiles from Babylon were returned to Jerusalem and the wall was rebuilt and the temple was restored, we find people hearing the word of God, listening to the word of God. And that was the way people gained the benefit of the Bible. They didn't have copies of it in their homes unless you were just wealthy and you could afford for a scribe to take care of all of that, or you were educated enough to be able to do that. It would have been few and far between. And listen, I want to make sure you hear me tonight. I'm not saying that hearing the Bible is preferred over reading the Bible, but it is how it was done for thousands of years. What a privilege we have to hold a copy of God's word. When John and I were in Africa teaching pastors, there was a shortage of Bibles. And so we brought Bibles and we gave them out to some of the pastors. You know, can you imagine a pastor who didn't own a Bible? And some of them didn't have a Bible. They would borrow a Bible or they would, you know, whatever. And so before the end of the day, we'd given away several Bibles. And I walked out and I saw some guys in the back copying down on a piece of paper scripture. That's still happening today. And that's why we started a drive to get more Bibles into Tanzania so these pastors at least could have the Bible. But what a privilege we have to own a Bible. But I think we might forget that hearing the word is also valuable because we're so used to reading. And we're kind of short attention span when it comes to a sermon that has maybe a longer section of scripture. God did give us hearing to listen, and there is so much about listening to the word in the Bible because it's just how it was communicated initially, even from God to Moses. So Nehemiah chapter 8, at the end of this putting together of the wall, listen to what happened. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. On the first day of the seventh month, he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium which had been made for this purpose, and beside him stood, and I'm not going to read all those names right now. Ezra opened the book in the law in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people when he opened it, and all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up the ground, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, and a lot of other names, the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense that they so that they understood the reading. All day long, and they stood up. Now, thank God that that's not a law. That's just, it just says that's what they did. Out of joy of being back in the temple, rebuilding, the evil kings have been held at bay, and now they have the Bible. They have the Word of God, and they read it. And they were in great rejoicing. So, they heard the Word. It's all through the Bible. Psalm 138:4, all the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And then in the New Testament, you remember James 1:22. This is very, most of you are probably familiar with it. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely what? Hearers who delude themselves. Now, why would have James said hearers? Because most of the time when the word was going out in his context, they were hearing it. If that had been written in this time, it's very possible that he could have said, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely readers who delude themselves. So the way I want to end tonight is hearing the Bible, and not just hearing it like last week as your pastor read it to you. We have an amazing advantage in our culture, in our modern times, to be listening to the Bible whenever we want. So some of you already do this. Some of you listen to the Bible online or back in the day on a tape or whatever. How many of you have had any regularity of listening to the Bible? Raise your hand. Okay, a few of you. So this is good. I'm introducing something to you that I want you to experience for a few minutes. And let me just tell you how I do this. So I'm reading through the Bible. Most of the New Testament passages and like the Psalms I read from my Bible and I take notes. The Old Testament passage all through Genesis, we just finished this Genesis, and the Bible reading plan I have through the month of January was Genesis. So I listened to Genesis online as I was exercising on a elliptical. That's the way I exercise at the gym now where we live. And it's wonderful because I hate doing that. I hate writing that thing. It is so boring and is so monotonous, and I'm just looking at a wall and I'm just like, I hate that thing. But I need that thing. So I've been listening to Genesis. And you know what? I get up and I think, oh, yeah. I'm ready to hear the next part of the story. You know, it's like I told you before, sometimes you hear it, you've heard it so many times, it's like you're hearing it for the first time. And so I look forward to going and getting on the bike, and it just passes the time. I'm able to concentrate. I'm listening to every word. And before I know it, 30 minutes has gone by. I've read more than I was even supposed to read, and I gained the benefit, like they did thousands of years ago, of hearing the Word of God. Now, I'm not suggesting you do this in every circumstance, driving, you know, be careful. You can get lost in what you're hearing and have a problem. I'm not saying you should never do that. Some of you have long, monotonous drives to Miami, and maybe that's a great idea. Maybe you already do that. But I've just found that with the narrative stories, the storytelling of the Bible, it's really been good to listen to somebody who's very good at reading, and I want you to hear that for a few minutes tonight before we go, just to introduce you to this idea. So on the screen, Grace is going to show you how to go to, at least the app that I use. I use BibleGateway.com, and so she's typing in BibleGateway.com, I think. Yeah, there you go. So, and then, I don't know if you can read this. So at the top there, she's going to put in Exodus 1. That's what I was listening to this morning, just because it's February 1st. Exodus 1. Okay. English Standard Version. That's what I've been reading. And now, on this one, if you look, put your circle the icons at the top there, right under Exodus 1, Grace. So those right there, you can do multiple versions of the Bible side by side. It's really cool. You can print. You can change your settings for what notes you want. But the one on the right is a little speaker. And on that speaker, when she clicks that in a minute, we're going to hear Exodus 1. And we've got plenty of time for this. I want to you to kind of let it come into you for a little bit and see how quickly four chapters can pass, because you're going to be listening to the story of Moses. And this is an actor named Max McLean, who I've actually seen in person in performance. He's really good at communicating and reading in a vibrant way. So that although it's not like folksy, he's very formal, but he's also reading with inflection, especially when it comes to conversations that take place and emotions and things like that. So I just want you to let this grow on you for a little bit. That's why I want you to be more than just a minute of this. It takes about 15 minutes, and then we'll be finished. But let's just, I'm introducing the concept. We're going to lower the light so you can concentrate. And so just kind of use your imagination. Picture what you're hearing. Close your eyes if you have to, but do not fall asleep, please. I know some of you are very tired. Maybe that's not a good idea. If you need to stand up, then you can stand up. But so let's listen, as they did for thousands of years, to the Word of God.
The book of Exodus, chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this, and let the male children live?" The midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Exodus 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son. And he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Exodus 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go, and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you, and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptian. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Exodus 4. Then Moses answered, But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, The Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, A staff. And he said, Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, Put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, Put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Then God said, Put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, Please, let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons, and had them ride on a donkey, and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, Let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, A bridegroom of blood, because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went, and met him at the mountain of God, and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped.
For some of you, that may be the first time you've ever heard those words. And naturally, they come to us creating questions, creating awe, seeing the drama of the Bible and the unfolding story that God is telling to bring us to Jesus.